Hallelujah. Yeah, this morning he has risen, guys. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We didn't have to go to Jerusalem where they buried him. We don't have to go there. We don't have to go to mourn. We don't have to go there to put flowers on any grave because there is no one there. The door is open. We can step in. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We don't have to stand outside of the holies of holies anymore and allow the priest to go in and experience the holies of holies. And if he is seen perfect, he will come out again, but if he has seen that he has sinned, he would die in the presence of the Lord. We don't have to stand outside anymore, but we can go in. Yeah. Hey? Yo, people, we don't have to be on the outskirts and look into it anymore. We can say, I want to be there and I'm going there because my Lord and my Savior and my King has made a way for me. Hey? Come on. Yo. I'm so excited this morning, guys. Yeah. Yo. Yo, thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord, we worship you, God. Yo, this morning I just want to share with you a message that I've just been meditating on for this past Holy Week, and I've just been really like, Lord, what is it that you're wanting to share? And the fact that this message is that Jesus has risen, he has risen. But he's not only risen, he is God. And that's the beauty of him, eh? There's nothing that is above him. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. Nothing that was made wasn't made by him and for him. Everything was made for him. We were made for him, for his workmanship. Paul reminds the church of Ephesus and he says to them, we were made for him, for his workmanship. And I'm going to take us back to Genesis 2 this morning. Then the Lord God formed man from dust, from the ground, and he breathed his nostrils of life, and the man became a living creature. Hey, where did it start? Yes, we were born from our mothers, but it didn't start there. It started when we were formed from dust. When we die, what's the one thing that we do? We do it, it's called the artistelling. Hey? We said to your body, because your body came from the earth, we give it back to the earth. But we know you as a person, the breath that was brought into your lungs is with Jesus. That soul, that spirit that came alive when the breath was breathed into your nostrils is with Jesus. And Genesis 2, here we God's referring to us already about his perfect plan that he has in order for us to be saved. He's already saying to us, I am the God who made you. And if he is the God who made you, that means that life is in whose hands? It's in God's hands. And God reminds Moses later on and he says to them, choose blessing or curse, but choose blessing that you may live, because life and death is in whose hands? It's in God's hands. And we know later on in whole of the, I can use the whole Bible and go to every single verse and point it to Jesus today. But I'm just going to touch on a few places where the prophecy that went out with regards to God's perfect plan. And it takes us back to Isaiah 53, a well-known scripture that we know so well. And I'm going to just read for us quickly. I just have the one passage on there. I just want to read a little bit more. Surely he has borne, I'm reading from verse 4, our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we have esteemed him struggling, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was bruised, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Like sheep who has gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquities. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet opened not too much. Like a lamb who's led to be slaughtered, verse 7 says, and like sheep before the shearers, he is silent, and he indeed not open his mouth. On the way to the cross, we know that this is what Jesus portrayed. He never resisted anything that was done to him. He, like a sheep that was being shed, he sat still and he endured every single beating, every single shame that was thrown upon him, he endured. But the beauty of this chapter is that the prophecy that Isaiah is prophesying hundreds of years before Jesus comes, he's speaking about how God will save us. How God, the God of the universe, the God, remember in the beginning, I've said that God is life. Life is in his hands. But also we know that death is in his hands. And we know that when we read Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement speaks about how a perfect lamb should be yearly sacrificed for the death, for the sins of the nation. We know that the Muslims and the Jews still do that today. But we as Christians, thank you Jesus, I don't have to slaughter anything here this morning to be in right standing with him. I don't have to slaughter because the ultimate sacrifice was done for us on the cross. The perfect lamb, the one who was with everything, but he was pierced for our transgression, crushed for our iniquities. Everything that was upon him. During that time of atonement, what would happen was the priest would take the goat and he would pray over that thing and speak every single sin over that goat, and that goat would can go be ran into the forest, and then hopefully they will jump off a cliff. That is what it's intended for. Because the wrath of the world and the sins of the world needs to be upon him. And then they have to bring an unblemished lamb, which is perfect, with no defects. And that thing must be slaughtered and offered up to God. And then we would be out sin for a year. But we don't have to do that. He was bruised for our iniquities, pierced for our transgression. And this morning we are here because of him. But I don't want us to stay there but this morning. I want us to go past. And as we go into John 11 verse 25, that says where Jesus is now on earth, it's been prophesied over him. He's came in the virgin birth. He's on earth. He's been walking. He's 30 years old. He's met John the Baptist. He's been baptized by John. God spoke and prophesied and said over him that this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And everyone who was on the earth back then knew exactly who he was. From there he was led into the wilderness and he was tested by the devil. He passed, he came out, he then started his ministry. In John 11, Jesus says to them, to his disciples, he says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying to the disciples that I am God. I am God. Because remember in the beginning what happens was when God breathed his breath into our nostrils, what happened was he gave us life. And with this statement, Jesus is saying to them, I am God. I am equal to God. I am the Son of the living God. We know that that is what he portrayed, but no one grasped it because of the Spirit that kept them from really seeing what they need to see. During that time as well, as he was ministering, there's a few occasions where he shows them that he is not bound by death in any sense. Another story is about the centurion's daughter, Jairus' daughter. In Mark 5, he goes and then he says, the guy comes to him and says, my daughter has died. And we know that when Jesus gets to the house, what does he see? Hey, if he comes to a colored house now, what does he see? All the ooms and the tannies that's mourning and yearning. And that's exactly what he sees in this scenario. He goes on and he comes into this place and he says to them, why are you mourning? Like, can we just get these people out of here? Because it's obviously now became such a thing. Because did you know that during the Jewish that time, it was custom that the Jewish, they would be mourners, like people who actually get paid to cry. Hey? Yeah, it's wild. I must pay someone to come and cry. It's like, hey? Professional mourner, what are you going to put on your CV? I'm the CEO of the mourners. David is... We know that you're very dramatic. You would make lots of money. Okay, but let's stay on this. Go down that rabbit hole. As Ilana would say. So Jairus' daughter has passed on. And everyone is now there. The mourners is there already. And Jesus walking into this scenario. And him just being Jesus. Because he's like, I don't have to bow to anything. I don't have to do anything. Because I know who I am, I know whose I am, I know who I belong to. So I'm not having to do this to bow or to do anything. So he kindly said to them, guys, please get these people out. They're causing a disturbance. Get the mourners out. Then he takes three of his disciples in with him. He don't take the whole 12 in with him. He takes only three. He says, come with me. And then he looks at the little girl laying on the bed. And the people laughed at him and like, what are you going to do now? And then he takes her by the hand and he says to him, to her, Talita Kumi, which means little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old and they were immediately overcame with amazement. One of the scenarios where Jesus shows to the people that he is above death. He's not bound to death. He is over death. So when you're over death, means that you have life. You are the life giver. And this is what he's trying to portray to them, to say that, hey, take note, I am the Son of the living God. But we know that still didn't happen. Another story of Lazarus, which Carolyn shared about in Bethany. We know Bethany was one of Jesus's safe places, like your house is your safe space. Bethany was one thing for him. And when Jesus went to Bethany the first time, it was Martha who invited him, actually. And then Lazarus and the sister, he became quite good friends with him. They were like friends. If you have to come to my house as a friend and you're like in town, you're going to come visit me because we are friends. But Jesus made a point when he went to Bethany to visit this family. But he was out on a mission and out doing his thing. When the word came to him and said, hey, your friend Lazarus has just died. It's like someone coming to me and saying, hey, Samuel just passed away. But then Jesus didn't immediately left everything as I would, because I'm not Jesus. I'm going to go. I'm going to pray for resurrection. Lay hands on him and trust the Lord for him. But Jesus didn't leave immediately, because Jesus knew that he is not bound to death. And he actually waited 4 days, as you would read, just to prove a point to them, because for a body to be 4 days in a tomb already would give a really bad odor. Have you been to a mortuary already? Hey, it smells really bad. Human waste is really bad. Like if you burn it, it's really, really bad. So they were like, Jesus, what are you wanting to do at the grave? That the guy's been there for 4 days already. There's going to be like nothing left. And Jesus like, take me there. I want to go see my friend. And we know that also during that time, that was the first time Jesus wept, that the Bible speaks about him weeping. Feeling something. That's why I made the example, because Sam is such a close friend of mine. I would weep for him. And I'm sure he would do so for me as well. First pray for my resurrection. And I'm going to read from verse 38, and it says, then Jesus was deeply moved and came to the tomb and his cave and stood by it again and said, take away the stones. He's telling the people, take away the stone. People wanted to go stand like 100 meters away because they don't want that smell to get to them. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said, no, Lord, he will be odored, so he will stink already. For he has been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Again, he's making a statement that he's trying to capture people's attention to and say, hey guys, do you know who I really am? So they took the stone away, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and thanked the Father that you have heard me. I knew you'll always hear me. But on this account, people stood around and that they might believe that you have sent me. So he's having this conversation with God inquired. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. You know why he didn't say, I'm just going to make a joke, but I didn't say, dead man, come out, because all the dead would have risen. So he was specific what he said. Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen stripes, and his face was wrapped with clothes. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. No odor, no nothing. Okay? Jesus is making these statements publicly for people to grasp the fact that who he is really. And he's making it so that people could understand and follow him. A lot did respond and follow him. The other statement that he made in John 14 verse 6, a well-known passage that we also know, it says, where Jesus makes a statement, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In context with this is later on in chapter 16, when he's before Pilate. What is the first thing that when Pilate asks him, Jesus, you say you are the king of Israel? And then he asks him the profound question, he asks, so why did you come? And he said, I came so that the people may know the truth. In chapter 14, he's referring to him as the person, the truth. A person, he is the truth. When he speaks to Pilate again, he speaks to him as the person, being the truth. Not the figurative thing of the truth, but him personally being the truth. As a person, he came so that we may know the truth. And that's why he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's saying to them, I am, guys, who I say I am. And we know only one person in that was used for that, that it was referred to God. Hey? So now let's go to his resurrection. In John 20, I'm going to use John's account this morning. I've actually been reading all of them, and I was quite amazed to see. So when you understand how the scripts was done, so the first gospel that about Jesus' account was Mark, the Gospel of Mark. So when you read his gospel, you can see that after people reading that, Matthew was more detailed person. So when you read Matthew's gospel, you read a little bit more detail. But when you read Luke as well, Luke is also, because Luke was very, he got everything afterwards. Luke got everything afterwards. He actually interviewed people. He didn't know Jesus personally. But when you read the Gospel of John, so now you must remember that John is the John who got the revelation of Jesus in his fullness. He saw Jesus in his fullness. And when he was bound to Patmos, some theologians say that the Gospel of John was actually written after the book of Revelation. And that's why the book starts so much to say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And that is the only thing he could start with, because he's just seen Jesus in the fullness and in the beginning. But the funny thing is, when you read his gospel account on Jesus' resurrection, it's quite funny. It's like a two brothers with two egos, like going up against each other, him and Peter. So now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. I'm reading from verse 1. It was dark, and they saw the stone had been rolled away and been taken. So they ran and went to Simon Peter and another disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Like, why did Jesus say that? It's you, John. He just wanted to make it clear. I'm the one that Jesus loved. And then he said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've laid him. So previously, when you look at the Gospel of Matthew again, the angel appeared to the woman first and told them actually what happened. But in John's Gospel, because he had to, and this is not theologically what I'm saying, I'm just thinking about it, is that, remember, a woman's account was not trusted back then. As a woman, the account of a woman was not trusted. And that's why it's not recorded in John's gospel, to make it acceptable to the culture. They came and they taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they laid him. So Peter, with the other disciple, they were going towards the tomb, both of them running together, but the other disciple outran Peter, reaching the tomb first. Like, you just had to put, like, I outran Peter. And stooping in, looking, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Now, what he's trying to do is also, we know Peter as the voorbarige one, eh? No? So, what is John doing? He's saying, he stood outside and he didn't go in. He was first. Just so that we know that he was first at the tomb, but he didn't go in. And then he says, then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linens lying there and the face cloth that has been around Jesus' head. Like, he was just like emphasizing the fact that Peter is so forbarach. Like, I was there first. I didn't go in. I was respectful. I was like, Peter just came and he walked in. Gotta love these disciples. Lying there with the linen folded, it must have been. And the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and saw, and he believed. For as they did not understand the scripture, he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So other accounts also speaks about Jesus coming to them and also saying to him, hey, meet me in Galilee, guys. I'm going to come and see you there. But John's is more about him outrunning Peter to the tomb, saying he's the fastest. Anyways, so what I'm trying to take across today is that, just to show you that this is the day where there was no longer an aspect of a God being equal to Jesus. One of the gods that was made, one of the gods that the Gentiles served, one of the other millions of gods that the Hindu people serve, one of the other gods that the Buddhas served because all of their other gods are dead. They are dead. Hey? There is no equal to Jesus because He is the one seated at the right hand of the God who created every single thing that we have and see on this earth. And this is the day that the hierarchy shifted. And this is the day where Jesus was proclaimed in His deity as God the Godhead. He was proclaimed as Son of God. Everyone who was on the earth back then knew it, understood it, but they still did not believe it. Hey? Imagine you living during that time, having seen this man raised to death, having seen this man do miracles on miracles upon miracles upon miracles, yet not to believe. What a privilege it is for us. The Bible says, we have not seen, yet we believe. Blessed are we. Not because we are righteous, because we believe in Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And this last, as I wrap us up quickly this morning, Revelation 5, I always come back to this one. Because this is the fullness of God. In the fullness of Jesus, we being seated and seen by everyone. When He comes back, we will see Him in the fullness of His glory. We won't see Him as the mere man that walked this earth, but we will see Him in His full Godhead, in His deity. We will see Him as the fullness that He is. In everything that He has, we will receive from Him. As we trust and as we follow Him and as we believe in Him, we see Him. So Revelation 5, well-known passage. So I'll always come back to this. There's a lady who has really like watercolor paint, or what was it? Like sketch this scene, but it's like in a reality scene, but it's not like, so when you read it in the book, it's like you get like shocked by the creatures, the different eyes all over, and but it just looks so beautiful. Like, yeah, I just would love such a picture for my office one day, because it's just reminded about who we're serving. Like, we're not serving a mediocre God who's just there. We're serving the King of Kings, the one who's seated on high. The one who created everything, eh? There's a beautiful scripture in, I think it's 1 Colossians 15, that speaks about the mystery of God, but the beauty of it. And Revelation 5, this reminds us so beautiful that Jesus in His Godhead is above dead. Nothing is above Him. Everything is under Him, underneath Him. The earth is His footstool. I'm going to read from I'm going to read from verse 1. I think it's just so amazing that just to not read this whole thing. Then I saw in the right hand of Him who seated on the throne, God the Father, a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw the mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open its scrolls and to break its seal?" And no one in heaven or under the earth was able to open its scroll and to look into it. And I began to weep. So the Apostle John that we just read from the Gospel is writing this, and he says, "I began to weep and loudly because no one was found worthy to open its scroll and to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, He has conquered so that He can open up the scroll and its 7 seals.' And between the throne and the 4 living creatures among the elders, I saw a lamb as though it has been slain, with seven horns, speaking of the fullness of God. Having the fullness of God, and it says, goes on and it says, with seven eyes, which is the seven spirits from God, sent out to all the earth, and he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, God the Father. And he went, and when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, the 24 elders is referring to the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles, and the 12 tribes of Israel that seated around the throne, fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and a golden bowl of incense. So beautiful, eh? Imagine this being in a movie. I would just cry the whole time. Which are the prayers of all the saints. Sure. How beautiful. One day when we're in heaven, we can experience this, guys. Hey? How beautiful is this? And they began to sing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God. From every tribe, every language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and a priest to God. And they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard around the throne and the four living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands, singing with a loud voice. Imagine experiencing this, like you've lived this life on earth with the hope of knowing this, and this the day that you're experiencing this, and yo, guys, I'm just in awe, like really. We're living this life to experience this fullness, to be experiencing myriads and thousands of angels singing to Jesus, worthy, worthy, worthy. And we're joining into that song. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth and in the sea, and all of them saying to him who seated on the throne, to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped him. Ah, Jesus, you're so worthy. Let's stand this morning. This morning, maybe be reminded about that scene, eh? And one day when we're standing there amongst every nation, every tribe, every language, and we see Jesus in his fullness, and we see God the Father and the Holy Spirit, it will all be worth it. Every single trial, every single temptation, every single thing that you face on this earth will be so worth it. And it would be wiped away in one moment. Because on the cross of Jesus, everything is done. The Greek word for it is finished, say, Jesus, Jesus, he says to God, God, it is finished. It is finished, God. We don't have to do anything. He says to the Father, it is finished. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You know how much freedom that brings into your heart this morning? To know that every single sin, past, present, and future, is being forgiven. That the devil, the enemy, has no hold over you because of the blood of Jesus that runs through your veins. And Paul reminds the church of Rome and he says, therefore, there are no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May we not walk around at people who don't have hope. Because our hope is to live eternity with Jesus. Whatever we're experiencing on this earth has nothing, nothing compared to the glory that will be revealed to us. Let us hold our eyes on the cross this morning. If the world comes and the world tempts you and the enemy comes and he wants to trouble you, or your family members comes and they want to speak bad witchcraft curses over you, you say, it won't touch me in the name of Jesus Christ, because I'm covered by the blood of Jesus. Our God is above death. Death has no dominion over him. Therefore, we won't see death. Because the day we close our eyes on this earth, will we be with him in heaven. Sam, if you can just come and minister to us a bit. If you're going to worship God, just remember who we're worshiping today. It's not a mediocre God. It's not a God made of wood or anything. It's a God who made us. And he breathed his life into our lungs so that we can live today. So that we can walk the earth. So that we can be his hands and feet. He's done it all. He's given it all to us. All we need to do is to say yes to him. Let's worship God together.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
If you have any prayer requests or would just like to find out more about this Jesus who's given his life for you, please come and chat to me. I would love to chat with you. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that by the blood of Jesus that we are able to stand here today. Thank you that this resurrection power in your name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you are the resurrection and you are the life. And whoever believes in you, Lord, will experience that too. So we thank you, Jesus, that we can experience resurrection power today.